Father, I thank you so much that we can be here right now. I thank you that we can be in your presence. And like we just sang, Lord, you are our delight. Everything good comes from you, every good and perfect gift. And I just thank you for these students who have come. They want to study your word. They want to hear from you. And I pray that you would just give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, that we would just bask in your presence, Lord. We'd bask in your goodness. And that we would put our faith in you, we'd put our confidence in you, that we'd give you all of our attention, and that you'd convict our hearts and just drive us to the cross, because we do need your cross every day. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so what I want to talk to you about right now is habits. Habits. And you know what I'm talking about. It's something you keep doing. You do it a lot. It becomes a habit. Well, I want to talk about sinful habits. Like, when you do something evil, you do something wrong, you do something sinful, and you feel bad about it, you feel really bad about it, but you just keep doing it anyways. I mean, maybe you've come to the weekend, and you've broken down, you've come forward at a message or something, and you're like, oh man, I never want to do that again. And you say you're sorry, you apologize, but then it seems like in no time you're back at it. I mean, maybe you went to Lone Tree, and you prayed with somebody and you had this crazy experience and you feel so horrible, but then it seems like just a couple weeks later you're back at school with your friends and you're doing all the same exact things and arguing with your parents and you're back looking at bad stuff on the internet and you're just back stuck in it. And maybe you get frustrated and you go, Lord, you told me to pray, like, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, but here I am. I feel like you led me right back there because I'm back in temptation. I'm back doing evil stuff. Yeah, man, maybe you feel like you're not even saved. Maybe you feel like, oh, God's not even real. He doesn't save me from my sin. I just keep doing it, you know. And so we get all these frustrated thoughts about habits. Anybody been there? Anybody kind of know what I'm talking about? Where you're like, man, I've done that sin like 100 times and just can't stop doing it. I keep judging people or gossiping or arguing or lusting or whatever it is. Well, I want to talk about habits today and how there is a solution and how there is resolution and how this text in Ezekiel, it cuts through and it clarifies. And then the other thing I just kind of want to talk about that goes hand in hand with this text is going to talk about idols. Anybody know what an idol is? Like, just physically, literally, in the Bible, what were idols? Anybody? There you go. Good job. That's exactly right. They were statues. People would worship them, right? False gods. And so when we think of idols, we might think of American Idol. And it's that TV show. It's been around for a long time. Now it's got creepy Steve Tyler on it and all kinds of the creepy old guy from Aerosmith. And it's been around for a long time. We might think of that. We might think of Billy Idol. He was this singer in the 80s. He was on The Wedding Singer with Adam Sandler. You know what I'm talking about, Billy Idol? It's like, it's nice day for a white wedding. And he's this crazy guy from the 80s. His name was Billy Idol. You might think of Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones, he's got the little gold idol, and he's got the bag of sand, and he's like, I gotta make the switcheroo. And he makes the switch, and then darts are shooting at him, and all kinds of creepy Indians and big rolling boulders. Well, when I think of idols, I think back to this TV show from the 90s, and it was called Legends of the Hidden Temple, and we've got a picture of it. And it was this show, like, where people are going through obstacle courses, and they're going through this Mayan temple trying to escape from stuff, and they're trying to always get back these, like, gold coins, and I don't know, the 90s were kind of weird. It was this weird TV show, but there was this idol guy on there named Olmec, Olmec's hidden temple, and he would tell stories and whatever. But when I think of an idol, I just kind of always picture Olmec. I picture, like, this big stone guy with glowing red eyes, because he was burnt into my mind from lame shows on Nickelodeon. And maybe for you, something more familiar than Olmec, you're like, dude, we're young. I wasn't even born in the 90s. You're an old man talking to us. But maybe you think of, like, that guy from Night at the Museum. It's like, it's that Easter Island head, you know, and he's like, I want gum gum dum dum, and he's, you know, always harassing Ben Stiller. Maybe that's more familiar, but that's kind of what I picture when I think of an idol. And Growing up in church, we always hear about these idols. We're constantly hearing about it. And the truth is, in our hearts, we have a hidden temple. And in that temple, we either worship the living God or we worship idols. And growing up in church, you hear about this a lot. And you hear so much about idols. I mean, the first commandment, it's like, you shall have no other gods before me. Second one's like, hey, no making graven images. I'm not big on the graven images. And it's like, what's wrong with God? He's very, like, particular. Maybe he likes paintings, but sculpting. No sculptures around. No Michelangelos. That's not cool. It's like God's in a preschool. He's like, get that Play-Doh out of your hands. Get this kid some Crayolas. No Play-Doh for you. No sculpting going down. And God just doesn't like idols. You go through the Old Testament, it's just always about idols and always with the statues. Oh, man, what are these people? They're obsessed with these little, I don't have any idols. I don't have any, like, weird shrines in my backyard. I don't have any big statues that I bow down to. I don't have jungle drums. There's no, like, apocalypto, like, ripping people's hearts out and, like, offering them to the gods. I'm not into that. This doesn't make any sense to me. Then you come to church and they're always just, you know, these pastors a lot of the time, when they're teaching in the Old Testament, they're like, hey, you might not have statues, but you've got idols. And you're like, huh? I do? What? It's like, yeah, your laptop can be an idol. Huh? Your Xbox, it can be an idol. And you're like, oh, your car can be an idol. And I'm like, I don't even like my car. My car sucks. And so you hear this stuff and it's kind of weird. And I get the comparison. I mean, they were obsessed with fertility. They were obsessed with sex. They were worshiping sex. And we kind of are obsessed with sex. So, okay, I guess I could understand the comparison. Or they were all about agriculture and prosperity. And we're all about money. And so, yeah, I mean, I get the comparison. I'm tracking. But the dots didn't ever really fully connect for me. They didn't fully connect. And so I asked this question. Is there a clear explanation for saying that you and me have idols? Is there a clear thing that says me and you, even though we don't have statues, we have idols? And when I asked that question, I got a good answer. Because when you ask the Bible questions, you get answers. In this text here in Ezekiel, it's going to, I think, show us the power to break those sinful habits and to show us the truth about what God says of idolatry. So let's read here in Ezekiel 14. So Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel's past Psalms. It's after Isaiah, it's after Jeremiah. It's quite a little ways before Matthew. Ezekiel 14. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into sin. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say, Thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into sin, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I might seize him, the house of Israel, by their heart, because they are separated from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent, turn from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separate himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into sin, then comes to inquire of me concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so I got to give you a little background. Here's like the Old Testament in a nutshell. And we're going to get to where we're at in Ezekiel. So basically, man rebels against God, sins against God, death enters the world. God promises he's going to bring a Messiah. That Messiah was Jesus, right? Okay, but if God's going to become man, if God's going to come and become a man like Jesus, every man's got a race, Every man's got a place. And so God raises up Abraham, and he makes the Jews, Israel, his special people. And they were meant to be having like this constant Jesus party, just waiting for the Messiah. They were to be all about the Lord, all about God, just having this crazy Jesus party. Good times, milk and honey, baby. Like, good stuff going on. But if that party got out of control and it turned into Jews gone wild, and like got out of control, lampshade on the head, swinging from the chandelier, craziness, pagan worship going down, God was going to shut that party down. You know, he's going to send in the popo. And so that's what he did with the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. He drug them off to captivity. He put it through them in the slammer. But he raises up Ezekiel to be like a prophet, to be a pastor kind of in a sense. And so these leaders of Israel in verse 1, they come and they're coming. And some commentators think when it says they sat before him, it means they were like bummed out. They were in sackcloth and ashes. They were like, we are so sorry for all the bad things we've done. We want to hear from God. But the Lord cuts through. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's what the Bible says. The man, we look at, you know, the outside, oh, they look really religious. They look spiritual. They look good. They look sad. But God cut through to their heart, and he says, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They've set what causes them to stumble into sin up, and I'm not going to answer these people. Because God sees the truth. He sees the facts about us. Our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts are desperately wicked, but the Lord searches our hearts. He searches, he tests the minds, the Bible says. We just had Valentine's, right? You guys probably got some Valentine's. Somebody slipped one in your box or something, at, you know, in a little shoebox you make at school. No, I don't know if you still do that. But a heart represents, in our culture, like love. It represents feelings. And in the Jewish culture, it represented that, but more than that. It also represented your thoughts, represented your emotions, your desires, the things you want, what you think is important. So the heart had to do with all that. And so they had set up idols. They had gotten, man, they had thrown down all their altars. They didn't have any shrines or anything. But God said, they've got little Polly Pocket idols in their hearts. And they got little like baby idols that are, put them in your pocket for secret worship. And it's like super sketch, right? Okay, well, worship, when we think of worship, people worship idols. When we think of worship, we think of what was just happening with Michelle, right? What do we think of? We think of, it's a word with an S. Yeah, singing. That's what we think. We think of singing when we think of worship. But worship has to do with our attention. Like, hopefully our attention when we were singing was on God, right? Well, worship has to do with our attention. It has to do with what we value, what we think is important, what's prominent, what our focus is on. And Louis Giglio's got one of the best quotes on worship. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. As a result, worship fuels our actions, becoming the driving force of all that we do. Some of us attend church saying we worship the living God. Others say they're not religious and they don't worship. But everyone has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. And at the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. Sure, we don't walk around saying, I worship my stuff, I worship money, I worship my job, I worship that girl, I worship my body, I worship pleasure, I worship myself. But the trail of our actions never lies. And at the end of the day, worship is more about what we do and think than it is about what we claim. Because that's what Louis Giglio says. The way another path says, he says, worship and your God is whatever the master passion is of your life. Whatever you're all about, whatever you spend your time on, whatever you think about the most, whatever you talk about the most, whatever you do, whatever you value, whatever you obey, that's what worship is. And the reason why, so it's not just about believing in a bunch of gods, idolatry isn't. Idolatry, I mean, what motivates them to make other gods is what I like to call want worship. Want worship. Can you guys say that with me? Want worship. Say it. All right. Some enthusiasm. Come on. One more time. There you go. I like that. So that's what motivates people to make false gods. They wanted to win wars, so they had a god for war. They wanted lots of sex and lots of children and stuff, so they had a god for that. They wanted a god, you know, to make their crops grow, so they had a god for that. They wanted all these things. They would just make up gods. They would project their desires onto the sky and worship themselves, essentially. They would worship the creature that rather than the creator. That's what modern-day religions do, but we've kind of, you know, gotten the hint and realized, oh, what I should really want is I should want to prove that I'm a good person. So I'll invent Mormonism, and I'll keep these things to prove that I'm a good person. I want to prove that I'm good enough, so I'll invent Islam. And that's what I'm doing. I'm keeping the five pillars or doing this or doing that to please Allah. And so we invent these false gods. Atheism even does that. I talk to atheists, and what motivates them is they'll say, I don't want to believe in a god. This world's horrible. Things aren't the way that I'd like them to be. And so I'm going to say that there is no God because God doesn't do what I want and because I want to live however I can, however I choose. I want to do what feels good. So I don't even believe in a God. And so we're loyal. We're put our trust and we put our hope in these desires. And these desires are powerful. They're powerful. They may be small little idols. You know, they're not big shrines in our backyard. They're not huge dum-dum-gum-gum statues. But they're powerful. And they control us. And ultimately, what we do is proof of what we worship. You get that? What we do is proof of what we worship. So you keep doing this bad thing over and over again, right? You got this habit. You keep committing this sin over and over again. And you maybe feel sorry about it and you go, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. But a lot of the times, we repent of the action without repenting of the idol. We repent of the action without repenting of the idol. And I'll explain what I mean. God's given us a filter. He's given us a conscience. He's given you parents who tell you what's right, what's wrong. And so we build up society. We build up this culture of understanding, oh, I shouldn't do that. That's bad. That's good. And so we kind of train ourselves. We have a filter. But every once in a while, something breaks through the filter and you have an outburst and you cuss at somebody. Oh. Or you do something crazy, you steal something, you look at porn, you lie to somebody, you do whatever it is and you go, oh no, oh, I feel so ashamed. How? That's not me. I'm not like that. That's not who I am. Something gets past the filter and you go, oh God, forgive me. I'm ashamed of that. No, that's not me. God, help me not to do that again. And we do this like little shallow apology. We go, I'm sorry. You know, that's not me. I don't want to do that again, God. And we have this shallow, non-invasive repentance. But the fact is, we have these idols in our hearts that have their tentacles wrapped around us 10 inches deep, that have their hooks into us. So we have shallow repentance, but deep idols. Okay? And so that's what happens. And the Bible says a lot about our hearts. And what it's like is it's like, imagine if you have to pull weeds and you cut a weed with a pair of pruning shears or some scissors. You're like, oh, weeds are not good. Snip. And then you come back out a week later and you're like, oh, that weed's back. I cut that. What's that thing doing here? I cut that thing down. How'd it get back here? So you cut it again. It's like, well, you have to get at the roots. And so you can come say you're sorry. You can have this shallow repentance. You can say, oh, I'm sorry for my sin. But we haven't gotten to the root. All right? The Bible talks a lot about our hearts. It says that out of the heart flows all the issues of life. That what you value, what you think about, what you want, what you desire is where everything in your life comes from. And Jesus said a lot about that. He said that everything evil in the world isn't because of your circumstances or your rituals or your culture, but what's evil, the evil things you do comes from your heart. That's what Jesus said. And so if we fail to take our sins as seriously as God does, our sins are going to seriously take us over. And the pastor used to be the pastor of Velocity. I want to tell you guys just real fast. I used to be in Velocity. Isn't that kind of cool? I was a Velocity student all the way from fifth grade, I came in early, all the way to eighth grade. And so you guys, you can fear God now and you're going to grow up. But anyways, my youth pastor when I was in Velocity was a dude named Danny Schumann. And he said this, anytime you desire something, whether good or bad, to the point that you're willing to break God's commandments, that desire has become your God. Anytime you desire something, good or bad, to the point you're willing to break God's commandments, that desire has become your God. So we want things, right? We can want good things, things that are okay. But when you want them so much that you're willing to not listen to God, and to say, God, I don't care what your word says, I'm not going to listen to it, that proves what the real idol, what the real God, where our real loyalty lies. And in rejecting God's word, we demonstrate what we really trust in. We demonstrate what we really value, what we really hope in, what we're really loyal to. And this isn't the only text that says me and you are idol worshipers. Because get this, I'm an idol worshiper at times. And I'm repenting of that. But you're idol worshipers too. Both of us are. And here's a text, another text that shows us that. It says in 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. For you have rejected the word of the Lord. So we can say we love God. We can say we worship God. We can ascribe worth to him with our lips. But our idols and our false gods parade themselves in our disobedience. When we disobey, it proves that we have idols. Okay, so this is intense. You're just like, this message is depressing. Why did I come to church today? This is so lame. I hate hearing all this sad, depressing, evil stuff about myself. Well, don't worry. There's hope. This is all coming to a good end. This is all coming to a glorious conclusion. But we kind of got to get through the reality of ourselves. So James 4:1, it talks about this. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within you? So when you get in a fight with your mom, when you get in an argument with your sister or brother, when you're mad at somebody at school, and you're angry with them, the Bible says the reason why that's happening is because you desire something out of them so much that even though God says to love your neighbor and to love him with everything you got, you want something out of that person, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friend, whatever it is. You desire it so much that you're willing to say, God, I don't care what you say. I spit on your word. I spit on the Bible. You are not worthy. You are not important. What's important is my desire. And I'm going to fight and I'm going to war and I'm going to argue and do whatever I have to get my desire. Or make somebody feel awful because they didn't give it to me. That's what the Bible says. And we're saying these things are worthy, that they're worthy of our fighting, they're worthy of our service, worthy of our trust, that they're going to satisfy us. But the truth is, Jesus is worthy. The Bible says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything, and it's for your will that things were created and exist. So Jesus is worthy. And so what we do is we say, I love the song, but forget about the singer. That doesn't make sense. We say, I love the book, but I don't care what the author says. That doesn't make sense. God's the one who made us. God's the one who made our desires. It makes sense we should listen to him, but the Bible says we war against him. That when we worship our desires, we make ourselves enemies of God. That we're like an unfaithful wife who goes and sleeps around with all kinds of other men, who goes and sleeps around and cheats on her husband and expects him to pay the hotel bills. That's what we're doing. And you're going, man, this is intense. This is intense. I don't ever go through that thought process, Jesse. I've never once spat on the Bible, okay? And we're thinking, we don't go through that thought process, but the fact is we do it naturally. We don't even have to go through that thought process. We're born worshiping our desires. By nature, we're born neck deep in filth. Because what Adam and Eve did, they, by choice, worshiped their desires. And it's like they pulled a lever on the assembly line. And everybody ever since then, their default setting is rebellion. My phone, your laptop, your Xbox, whatever it is, has default settings, right? Factory settings, out-of-the-box settings. Our factory setting is to give God the finger and race towards hell. That's what we do naturally. That by nature, we're children of wrath. And we don't even realize it. Sometimes we do. Sometimes it's conscious. Sometimes it's unconscious. And the Bible says, well, what's crazy? You know what this little word idol means? What the word idol means is it means worthless. That's what the word idol in Hebrew, elil in Hebrew. It means worthless. And so we say, this thing's worthy. This desire is worthy. This desire is worthy. But the Bible says those who worship idols become like them. And that all of us have become unprofitable. That we were made to do God's will. We were made to worship Him. But we worship ourselves, and that we've become worthless. Look down in verse 7. Verse 7 says, they separate themselves from me. When we put up idols in our hearts, when we worship things, when we set up these idols in our hearts, that we're separating ourselves from God. It says we put this stumbling block in front of our face. And the stumbling block is the things that keep causing you into sin. It's maybe a friendship. Maybe it's your Xbox. You just play too much of it. Or maybe it's having an iPod Touch. Or maybe it's going to parties, or it's having a computer in your bedroom or a TV. Whatever it is, the stumbling block is the thing that makes you fall. Because you know, what do we say when we sin a lot of times? We say, oh, I fell. I fell into sin. Well, the stumbling block is that which causes you to sin. And people don't want to get rid of this. And so these elders, they show up at church. They show up to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's their pastor, he's their prophet. They go, I want to hear from God. But God says, I'm not going to answer them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't have anything to say to them. God, did you know that God doesn't hear everyone's prayers? Did you know that? God does not hear everyone's prayers. It says in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's arm isn't short that it can't save, or his ear deaf that it can't hear, but your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquity has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. I like that it says God's arm isn't short. It's not like God has like T-Rex arms. It's like, he's got little T-Rex arms. He's like, I can hear your prayers, but my arms are too little to help you. Like, no, it's not that. It's not that God's deaf. It's just that your heart is so far hardened to him that when you pray to him, he goes, I'm not listening. It says in Amos that when we have idols in our hearts, that God says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I don't want to hear the sound of your stringed instruments. That God doesn't want to hear your prayers. He doesn't want to hear your worship. When we try to come to church like these elders are, God says, I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear your songs. I mean, imagine, let's see, imagine a guy proposes to his girlfriend. And she, like, takes the ring and, like, laughs at him and says, I'm not going to marry you. She runs off with the ring. She sells it on eBay. She's making fun of him. And then a week later, she calls him up. She's like, hey, you want to go see a movie? Hey, you want to go on a date? And he's like, what? No, I don't want to do that. We have to deal with these offenses before our relationship can continue. We can't just go hang out like nothing happened. It's like my little nephew Jackson. He'll like completely disobey my sister. And then she'll come to get him in trouble to discipline him. And he'll be like, Mom, you look so beautiful. Mom, your skin is so soft. You're the best mom in the world. Do you think she wants to hear those compliments? No, he's a little manipulator. She says, get down the hall. The only sound I want to hear is the sound of you apologizing. And you go on your little feet scurrying down the hall to time out. That's the only sound I want to hear. I don't want your compliments. And that's what God says. He says he doesn't want our worship. What he wants is repentance. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants a broken and a contrite heart. And if we do that, like it says in Psalm 51, God will answer us according to the multitude of his mercy. That when you come and you are sincerely, you recognize, I have worshipped my desires, that is wicked, and I need grace. That God will answer you according to the multitude of his mercy. But these guys were coming with a fake facade. They were coming and singing their sad songs and whatever. And God says he's going to answer them according to the multitude of their idols and seize them by their hearts. And so that's why God, he allows hard things to happen in our lives and in the world to be the symptoms that make us realize we have a disease. That's the purpose of the fall. The reason why God has allowed a curse into this world, the reason why there's entropy, the reason why there's disease, the reason why there's death, the reason why there's suffering, the reason why people feel lonely and bummed out, the reason why we get tired and exhausted and we feel hopeless, is because God wants to wake us up to how far we are from him. That's why God put the earth under a curse. He subjected the created realm to futility to show us, to prove to us, that when we put things at the center of our life that weren't meant to, that they're worthless. He wants to prove that to us. And, I mean, here's proof of this. Whitney Houston is dead. I watched her funeral yesterday. And that lady, she had all the things that the world says is worthy. The world says money is worthy. Sex is worthy. Fame is worthy. Success is worthy. But she had all of those things, and she was miserable. Those idols proved to be worthless. And that's what happens. Our culture screams at us that these things are worthy. I mean, I went and saw the Twilight movie, and that movie... And I'm not like getting on your case if you've read the book or something. I just am saying, it's a fact, that is a worship movie. That those books are worship books. And want to know what they're worshiping? They're worshiping relationships. This sounds like a statement of worship to me. Edward says this, last night was the best night of my existence. After he has sex with her. He says later on, if Bella dies, I want to die too, because my life is meaningless without her. That's what this vampire says about this girl, that his life is meaningless without her. Tim Keller says, anything that's more important than God, anything that you seek to fulfill you in ways that only God can, anything that's so central to your life that your life would not be worth living without it, that is an idol. And that's what Edward says. He says, my life would be meaningless without Bella. All of my existence, all of my happiness, all of my joy is in her. She's what satisfies. And that's what our culture tells us. But if you put a person, a relationship, as your God, as your idol, as your sense of worth and value and fulfillment, they can walk out on you and disappoint you. They always will. If you put your family at the center, your family can die. If you put success at the center, then you're going to trample and abuse people, and your life's going to be out of balance. If you put your Xbox at the center of your life, and all you do is play video games, you're going to neglect all kinds of other areas. If you put money at the center of your life, the economy can fail, and you could kill yourself like hundreds of investment bankers did, or not hundreds, dozens did, in 2008 when the economy got bad. But if you put Jesus at the center of your life will fall into right balance. You'll become a better student, a better friend, a better son, a better daughter, because Jesus is worthy. Get this. Anytime you worship something that wasn't meant to be worshiped, it will disappoint you. But Jesus won't disappoint you. He can't be shaken. He can't leave you or forsake you. And when you have him at the center of your life, everything else will take its proper place. And so God's willing to seize you and get your attention. It says in verse 8 that he's willing to cut people off and make them an example. That's what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. He cut them off and made them an example because they pretended to worship God and they came to church, but they really worshiped money. And they were living in a time, the Bible says, too much is given, much is required. They were living in a time of miracles and all kinds of amazing stuff. So God cut them off and made them a sign and an example and a proverb. He killed them. But God doesn't want that for us. You want to know what God wants? What God wants is what it says in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Repent. Turn away from your idols and your faces away from all your abominations. So what God wants us to do, he wants us to change our minds, to repent. That's what it means. It means to change your mind, to go, that thing is not worthy. That thing is worthless. God is worthy. And then to take physical action and get rid of those abominations. So check this out. Check out how epic this is. We're going to kind of see how to break those habits now, okay? Just got three things for you. We're almost done. Three things for how to break the habits, how to cleanse the hidden temple, how to get rid of the idols, all right? So three things. First thing is we need to see the severity. We need to see the severity. When you lie to somebody, when you cuss at somebody, when you don't do what God says and you just don't share the gospel when the Lord's telling you to, or when you look at something on the internet, it's not like just like some little thing. Oh, yeah, whatever. It happened. No, it's a huge deal. And we need to see the severity. We need to view it like God views it, that it's an act of pagan worship. That it's an act of treason, disloyalty, that it shows how little we love God. We need to see that naturally, because of Adam and Eve, all of us are born enemies of God. That we can't please God, that we have no righteousness in ourselves. And why know what this makes happen that's so cool? Is when you hear hardcore messages like this, they're not meant to like make you beat yourself up and be like, okay, I'm going to try harder and be a good kid. No, the purpose of intense messages like this are to make you desperate for Jesus. To make you go, I need Jesus. Like right now, I'm standing up here on stage and I'm saying, I, Jesse Lusco, Pastor Jesse Lusco, am an idol worshiper. And I need Jesus today. I'm desperate for his righteousness. So we need to see the severity. Second thing, we need to starve the illusion. Starve the illusion. And that's getting rid of the stumbling block. When we sin, we say, I fell into sin. Well, we put stumbling blocks in our lives that make us trip, that make us stumble, that make us fall. And we need to starve the illusion, the things that are telling us lies, that are making this illusion, going, hey, this is going to be so fun. Hey, come to this party. You're going to have a good time. Quit being so prude. And they're building up this illusion saying, this is worthy. This is worthy. This is worthy. And we got to get rid of those stumbling blocks. For you, maybe it's like, man, I really need to limit myself to how much games I can play because I'm being a jerk to my parents. I'm not doing my homework. I'm just blowing everything off. I'm worshiping this stupid thing and it's a waste of my time. And so I'm going to limit how much it is. I'm going to get rid of that. Maybe for you, you need to throw away your iPod Touch because you're looking at filthy stuff on it. Maybe you need to get rid of a friend. And it's not because you're too good for them. It's because we got to say, I'm too weak for that. I got to flee from idolatry. The Bible says that we got to realize that these sins are common to man. That it has tons of casualties. That everybody falls into these sins. And the way I like to see it is we need to have a healthy skepticism of ourselves. We need to go, I can't trust myself around that stuff. I know that I'll start worshiping it. I'll know that I'll start making it my whole life about it. I can't trust myself around this stuff, so I'm going to get rid of it because I trust God. All right, so we need to starve the illusion. And the last thing, this is what the whole point of this message was, is to bring us to this point, is to bring us to the point where we feast on reality, where we feast on the truth. You can't just get rid of the lie. You have to replace it with truth. Isn't that good? That we can feast on something. We can go to something that will satisfy us, that will make us stoked, that'll just fill our hearts with joy and passion and satisfaction. The Bible says, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. So that's what we want to do. The Christian life, it's a constant forsaking and a constant affirming. That we say, idols are not worthy to be at the center of my life. They can't handle it. My life will fall apart. I wasn't meant, this is a good thing, I can have it in my life, but I'm not meant to worship that. I forsake it. And then it's a constant affirming, that we're affirming Jesus is worthy. Jesus satisfies. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is epic. And want to know what the apex of God's faithfulness is? The apex of why he's worthy? The thing that we need to feed on? It's the cross. It's the cross. Idols are worthless. Anything that you try to make the center of your life about, any desire you're willing to put ahead of God, it's worthless. It won't satisfy you. It's not worthy. But one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, you are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And then it continues on, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That Jesus died for idol worshipers. That Christ gave his life for the people who were rejecting him and ignoring him and sinning against him. That Jesus paid the penalty for our crimes against him. Imagine this, all right? I think we got enough time just to wrap this all up, bring this in all for a landing. Imagine that I was just some notorious, crazy drug dealer, all right? And I had like shot people, I'd killed people. I had robbed people and then been dealing drugs. And then one day the cops are chasing me in my car. They're going to catch me. I know I can't get pulled over. So I'm burning through red lights. I'm going crazy. And I run some woman over with her baby. I run this lady over in my car. And I just keep going. Then I finally, my car flips and stuff. And I get arrested. I go before the judge. And the jury says, yeah, the evidence is against this guy. He's guilty. And I find out that my judge is the husband of that woman I ran over. And is the father of that baby. All right? That he's my judge. And the judge throws the gavel down and says, guilty. You deserve the death penalty. But then that judge comes down and he says, but I'm going to take your death penalty for you. You killed my wife. You killed other people. You dealt drugs. But I'm going to strap myself into that electric chair, take that lethal injection for you. And then I'm going to come back from the dead. And I'm going to make you my son. And I'm going to take care of you forever and have a relationship with you. That's the gospel. Jesus is scandalously good. He's so good that we can't even fathom how good he is. Who would ever think of that? The just ruler dying for the unjust rebel? Who would think of a judge that would ever do that? That's the God that we serve, and he is worthy. He's worthy of our lives. And this is his resume for your life. It talks about all the epic stuff he's done. And every day we got to feast on reality. We got to feast on his faithfulness. Read his word and say, God, look what you've done. Look who you are. Look at your character. You got the job. You're the center of my life. You got the job. And then read it again. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Preach the fact, man, Jesus loves me in my sin. Jesus paid my penalty for my crimes. And I'll tell you what. When we treasure this message, we will become untouchable temples of praise. Idols won't be able to touch you. when we love his salvation, when we really every day, just constantly, we need to keep reminding ourselves. We need to just keep reminding ourselves through God's word, memorizing it, thinking about it, meditating in it. And when we treasure his salvation, idols won't be able to touch us because we'll have the real thing. We won't need something that's worthless. We'll have something that's worthy. And we'll say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would just, man, we'd see that you died for your enemies. That even though we're naturally idol worshipers, so much that we don't even realize we're worshiping idols, we don't even think it's a big deal, that you loved us and you demonstrated that love and that you gave yourself for me. You gave yourself for us. And I pray that if there's anybody here who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, that they would just treasure your salvation. They would say, I'm not good enough. I don't have any righteousness. I'm an idol worshiper. I deserve hell. But Christ died for me. He paid my debt, and I'd feast on him. And I pray that all of us would just feast on you. We'd see what sin really is, that it's idol worship, that it's a crime. And we'd feast and put our faith on how good you are, and that we'd enjoy you, and that all of our life would fall into proper proportion, that we'd live for your glory in every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.